As you're finding your seats, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me. We'll be in Genesis chapter 45. That's Genesis 45. We're picking up with our study there. As we continue on through this book, we'll look today at the entire chapter of Genesis 45 together. As you get there in your copy of God's Word, you follow along as I read for us. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, for you, a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land.' You, Joseph, are commanded to say, 'Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' Sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, 'Joseph is still alive.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they had told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Despero Tilling, born in the light with his eyes open, was an unusually small mouse with large ears. And in Kate DiCamillo's wonderful story about this mouse, Despero finds himself betrayed by his family, betrayed by his friends, and cast from trouble into deeper trouble yet. He finds himself swept into the lives of a princess and of a rat and of a serving girl. And in one pivotal scene in the story, he finds himself back in front of those who have betrayed him. And in that moment, he faces a choice. He can either harm them or forgive them. The narrator tells the almost crazy power of forgiveness at that point in the story, something like this. Forgiveness, reader, is, I think, something very much like hope and love, a powerful, wonderful thing, and a ridiculous thing, too. Isn't it ridiculous, after all, to think that a son could forgive his father for beating the drum that sent him to his death? Isn't it ridiculous to think that a mouse could ever forgive anyone such perfidy? But still, here are the words Despero Tilling spoke to his father. He said, "I forgive you, Pa." And he said those words because he sensed it was the only way to save his own heart, to stop it from breaking in two. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. And unforgiveness, friends, is a deadly, deadly thing. When we left our text last week, when we came out of Genesis 44, we found ourselves sort on something of a precipice, didn't we? It was sort of in the middle of a story. It was the part where the narrator would cue the music, dun, 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 right there. Like you were on the edge of something dramatic happening. It was ringing still in the air. Judah making a plea for his brother's life. Judah making a plea really for his father's life, for his father would die if the boy didn't go back. Judah willing to lay down his own life to put it in the hands of the man to say, "Take me, don't take him." We didn't hear the answer at the end of last week, and so when we come to our text today, it sort of is on that point. And though we've already read the text, don't miss the drama of that moment. Because Joseph is faced in the beginning of our text with a dramatic choice. You let your mind go forward and you know which direction he goes, but don't miss the fact that he is faced with a real choice here. You see, the stage has been set. The players are all in place. If he were to take vengeance, this would be the opportune moment. These brothers are laid about as low as they're ever gonna be. He's got them in the palm of his hand. He's got authority. He's got the right. He's got the power behind him to demand of them justice for what's been done to him. He stands before his brothers, them groveling for their lives, begging, "Please, please, please don't take the boy. Please don't kill our father in that way." Joseph is faced with a choice in that moment. He can exact his pound of flesh right there. He could at that moment seek earthly satisfaction for the wrongs done to him. He could, in his mind, make it right. Isn't that how we like our movies to end? We like the bad guys to get theirs, right? We like it when the bad guys kind of get what's coming to them, because we never think we're the bad guys. In this story, over and over and over, we have seen ourselves in the place of the bad guys. And so it should register in our minds with sweet relief when Joseph answers his brothers. And how does he answer them? In what way does he speak to them? With what does he do? He does the most ridiculous and unthinkable thing in human and fleshly terms. He's got these guys where he wants them. And what does he do? We get a picture of the vivid heart of God lived out in Joseph's life. He forgives them. He forgives them their trespasses. Every single person in this room, every one of us, young, old, man, woman, single, married, we will all be sinned against. Everyone in here will be sinned against. And we will each face the choice, face the reality that we sit in that seat. We sit in that place where we can demand our pound of flesh, demand our sense of justice be satisfied. Or we can forgive. Joseph releases his brothers from their transgression and physically embraces them. Those who had once declared themselves really his enemy, those who wanted him dead, he forgave them. Well, I think it's important for us today to come to this text because we will face this choice. When you are sinned against, you will face a real choice. Will I allow this to settle in my heart as a root of bitterness and seek my sense of vengeance and satisfaction, or will I forgive? We will each face that choice, and I'm worried that what we will miss in that discussion is the fact that anytime we choose to exact justice by our terms, we are saying something about what we believe about God Himself. We are saying both that He can't make it right and that He did it wrong. When we refuse to forgive others, we are declaring to the world that we don't trust God to get this right. We can't hold in our minds and in our mouths confidence that God is wise and loving in all His decrees, and at the very same time allow ourselves to cling to unforgiveness, allow ourselves to cling to bitterness. Those things are theologically incompatible. So I think everyone in here today needs to be confronted by the text that we are at today, confronted by the Word of God. Will we let down our defenses and sort of put away the devil's lies that this is for someone else? That this is really a sermon for your husband or for your wife or for your parents or your children. No, this is the Word of God, and it is for you and it is for me today. Today in our text, we're going to see one huge point, that you can trust God with forgiveness. You can trust God with forgiveness. We're going to see together that trusting God with forgiveness leads to freedom in those first 15 verses. And then after that, we'll see also that trusting God with forgiveness leads to restoration. So let's look together and see the effects of trusting God in the text that we come to today. And in this very first section, as we come to these first verses, we remember that this is right after Judah's plea, as we were reminded, and Joseph, his attention turns, and the story turns to Joseph, and he can't control himself any longer. Couldn't control himself before all those who stood by, and he excuses everyone from the room at that point, allows them and tells them all to leave. And in their leaving, most commentators note an important fact that he probably excused his interpreter at this point. You see, he's not been speaking in his mother tongue up to this point. He's been speaking to them through an Egyptian interpreter. And at this point, the interpreter leaves the room and all of the attendants with him. And they're left standing before this Egyptian arch regent or vice regent. They're left standing before this man who seems to them to have all power in the universe at this point in their lives. And he is breaking down in front of them and excusing all of these attendants from him. And he speaks to them most likely for the first time in this conversation directly in their own language. And he says to them, "I am Joseph." Those words must have rung like an unbelievable bomb, like an unbelievable sound when those brothers heard those words come from his mouth in Hebrew. "I am Joseph." You see, they were going to kill him. And then they sold him. And he's supposed to be a slave somewhere on the other side of the universe. And they find themselves groveling before a man who declares to them, "I'm that guy you sold. I'm Joseph." You can imagine the scene. He's likely shaking violently at this point, sobbing, And he says, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And so can you let yourself put yourself in the brother's position as they consider, what in the world is this man saying? I'm Joseph. How can this be Joseph? Shock, terror, confusion. I mean, they're probably trying to sort out, what in the world is he saying? How could this be Joseph? As the smoke began to clear in their mind, there must have been a sense in which there came over them a real sense of terror. For if this really is Joseph, this is a man we've betrayed. This is a man that we were going to kill. This is a man that we did not treat well at all. Now he has all authority in this land. He has every authority, every right in his hand. So what will he do? The brothers must have been terrified. Well, what will he do indeed? In one of the most stunning verses, I think, in Genesis, we come to verse 4, and what does he say to the brothers after they are dismayed? He says, come to me. Come to me. And that one phrase, Joseph communicates intimacy. He communicates grace. He communicates forgiveness to these men. These ones who have attempted to kill him. These ones who were his enemies. He invites them in and says, come to me. Come to me. Come near. And they come near. Joseph knows that his brothers must have been terrified at this point. So he seeks to assure them, don't be dismayed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And he begins this discussion with these men that is one of, according to Calvin, one of the most direct theological treatises on God's sovereignty that we find in the Old Testament. Job and Genesis both carry forth the theme of God's providence over all things. But when Joseph consoles his brothers here, do you see who he attributes this whole thing to? Do you see who he points to in the midst of this discussion? Look at it with me. In verse 5, he says, God sent me before you. In verse 7, he says, God sent me before you to preserve a remnant. In verse 8, he says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. In verse 9, he says, go up to my father and say to him, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Joseph is declaring that this is a work of the Lord. And I actually think it's right there that we find how is it that Joseph is able to forgive these brothers. What is the source of this confidence? What is the source of this power to fight against the sense of vengeance in his own heart? Joseph is declaring that if God is behind this, even the hard things, even the things that everybody else says, well, that is awful that happened to you. If the good and powerful and wise God of the universe, the one who is perfectly loving, has designed even this, and he can trust that God. He can trust that God, for he is who he says he is. And I believe that it's right here that we see Joseph's power to forgive. Where does Joseph anchor his freedom to forgive his brothers? He points to the truth that God is in control of all things. That's where he anchors his ability to forgive, because God can be trusted in his providence. Joseph is now free from seeking revenge. Joseph is free to forgive because God is trustworthy. So after he tells his brothers that he intends to bring them down after all this to Egypt to care for them, and then he's once again at the end of this section overtaken with sort of a compassion for his brothers in verse 14 and verse 15, where we see him fall on his brother Benjamin's neck and weep, and then we see him kiss and welcome and love and weep on all his other brothers, these men who have lived tormented lives because of their past, these men who have no doubt dealt with the severity of their sin, find themselves in one of the most picturesque moments of forgiveness in all of Scripture. I want to tell you that trusting God with forgiveness led to freedom for the brothers and freedom for Joseph in that moment. There's a story, a classic story that you probably know of, Les Miserables. I can't say it really well in French, so I won't even try. But in that story, there are two men who picture for us opposite truths. One, Jean Valjean, who is a prisoner and rightly charged with crime, is forgiven his sins and his life is transformed. And though he is a man who is guilty, he is a man who is free because he's been forgiven. The other character in the story that plays a prominent role is Javert, and he is the one who is sort of the officer after him, the one who is free on the outside and captured on the inside because of his unforgiving heart. And we see their story play out to the point that at the crux of the story, that Jean Valjean is able to forgive and able to release, and in the very moment when freedom ought to be what Javert seeks, instead, he finds himself a prisoner to unforgiveness. It's an amazing picture of how trusting God with forgiveness led to true freedom, even for Jean Valjean. And I think in Joseph, in his life, we see that he's had real wounds. And he could have clung to those wounds. He has been offended. He could have held to that as a right. And nobody would have argued against him. Nobody would have said, oh, but Joseph, you've got to let that go. They tried to kill him. But he did not demand justice. Instead, he chose to forgive his brothers. And more than just forgive them, he chose to trust God in forgiving them. Believer, I want to encourage you today that trusting God with forgiveness leads to real freedom in our lives. As long as we cling to unforgiveness, as long as we hold on to that, we are building walls and bars around ourselves, not around anybody else. And as Joseph forgave his brothers, we must forgive. And in forgiving others, what we are saying in that moment, what we're saying is, God, I trust you. I trust you with this. I trust that you can make things right. I trust that you, God, are the wise and good and almighty one over all things. So often I think I find myself, and you may feel like Jonah, where we don't want to forgive and we almost don't want to offer forgiveness because we know God is forgiving, and we sort of begrudge that because we want it to work out on our terms. We want our notions of justice satisfied. But what we fail to see is that when I don't trust God with forgiveness, I am binding up myself. I am choosing to not be free. So may I ask you today, can I ask a direct question? What is keeping you from trusting God in forgiving others today? Who must you forgive this day? Why would you wait any longer? Why would you wait knowing that you are the prisoner? Maybe even deeper, what is it that you don't trust about God in this situation? Well, trusting God, we see in Joseph's life and with his brothers, leads to freedom for them. But that's not all we see there. In verses 16 through 28, we see that trusting God with forgiveness leads to restoration. And as you look at verses 16 through 28, the camera sort of shifts from Joseph to Pharaoh and then to Jacob, finally. And in verses 16 through 20, we see the kindness of God expressed through the Pharaoh of Egypt. We see that they are going to get from the fat of the land, from the kindness of God's heart, the Pharaoh offers abundant provision to these men. And so Joseph offers it to his brothers, just as Pharaoh has commanded. And I love there in verse 24 how, knowing his brothers, he sort of has to address them in a very direct way and say, and guys, don't fight on the way back. And then in the final verses, in verses 25 through 28, the boys and the news arrives at home, and Simeon is still alive and Benjamin is still alive. And guess what? Joseph is still alive. And Jacob's soul is revived in the midst of that. We see this restoration, this blessing by God, both in physical terms, which the scripture frequently gives us, There's this physical blessing that God imparts through Pharaoh's household, where he meets the needs of his people. And he provides for them grain and food and abundantly beyond what they need. They are restored in the midst of famine. But not only that, these relationships are restored. As we see them travel to Canaan, and their father's heart is revived within him. Now, at this point, I think it's important to sort of throw a time out and to say, okay, hold on. Joseph's not ever going to be unwounded. When we say restoration, what we don't mean is changing the past, like it's something it wasn't. Joseph's not ever going to have brothers who didn't try to kill him and try to throw him into a pit and try to sell him off. He's always going to have that as a part of his past. He can't be unwounded. The clock can't be rolled back. But because of the Lord's kindness, because of the Lord's mercy, and in particular because the Lord is faithful and he is loyal in his love to his children, Joseph and Jacob and his brothers all experience abundant blessing and real restoration in their lives. As Joseph forgives, he finds himself making the way down the road of restoration. Most importantly, because of his trust in God, these relationships are beginning to mend and heal. When I came to this point in the text, there's a story that was told in the speech class that that we've been going to at the Bentley's house that stuck out to me at this point. Louis Zamperini was a man who you would think would have lived a picturesque life if you just know some of the details. He was an Olympian. He was a war hero. You would think this is the start of a really great story. But he was also shot down, they found their plane in the ocean. He was held captive as a POW for years and years and years, tortured in the most merciless, unthinkable, and grotesque ways imaginable for years and years. To the point that when the war was over and he was released and he came home, his life was forever different because of this event. He was marked after the war as a man who was given to alcohol as his cure. His anger seethed out of him at every turn, toward his wife, toward his children, toward all those around him. He was a violent man, and he was angry that this had happened to him. Till 1949, when in a fit of desperation, he showed up at a Billy Graham crusade. And he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard about the power of forgiveness. He heard that God, who is the most offended party in all sin, would forgive enemies. That Louis Zamperini's slate could be wiped clean of all of the sin and transgression that he's committed because God is a God who forgives in Jesus Christ. And his life was changed irrevocably, miraculously in that moment. He gave his heart by grace to Jesus Christ. His relationships began to be restored. Late in his life, in 1998, he was one of the torchbearers for the Nagano Olympics. And while they were in Japan, someone orchestrated an event where he was to meet with the bird, who was the one who was the most brutal of all of his torturers. It's very interesting to me after that meeting, the way he describes it is that it was not that consequential a meeting, in part because he had forgiven that man long ago. He forgave his captors. He forgave all those who had tortured him for years. Because of God's forgiveness of him, he was now free to forgive others. And he was experiencing real restoration in his own heart and life. Louis Zamperini is a great example of the way that you can trust God. You can trust God in forgiveness. And he will walk us down the path of restoration. You see, forgiveness itself is a balm. It's a salve. It's a medicine for the poison of bitterness. It could very well be that today you are walking with a limp in your life. You sort of have a sore spot that you just can't touch because you've never dealt with an unforgiving heart. Now, Genesis 45, don't mistake me. Genesis 45 is not some promise that it's all going to be glorious on this side of glory. We're still going to have wounds. There's still going to be some hurts that linger until the other side of glory. But we can know genuine restoration, even here. If for no other reason than this, brothers and sisters, the Lord is enough. The Lord is our portion. Having been forgiven, what more do we need? You see, our great offense was against Him. And if we are forgiven, what else could we ever need? The Lord is our whole portion. That should be the cry of our heart, like the psalmist. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 142 says, I cry to you, O Lord, and say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. What portion do you want? Do you want your justice? You don't want justice. The Bible's plain that harboring unforgiveness is also a way to poison ourselves. In Acts, it's described as a gall or a poison for us spiritually. Acts 8:23, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. The Bible also warns that bitterness doesn't just defile us, it affects everybody around us. In Hebrews 12, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Do you want restoration in your relationship with God? Do you want restoration in your relationships with others? Trusting God with forgiveness leads us to restoration. Joseph trusted God with forgiveness and experienced both freedom and restoration. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to this text, I think he probably preached the sermon that you all wish you were hearing at this moment, because he was amazing right here. When he titled it, he didn't title it Joseph and His Brothers. He looked at this text and said, this is about Jesus and His brothers. Can you picture the scene? The offended one stands with all authority over the very ones who have declared themselves his enemies. By their actions, by their hearts, by their choices, they have declared themselves haters of who he is. He has every right to demand exact justice of all of them. And in unthinkable grace, do you see the picture that we have in Joseph when he says to them in verse 4, come near to me? Do you hear the words of your Savior? Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Who will you go to today? The truest Joseph stands with his arms open wide today, ready to forgive rebels. And we in this room are only rebels. None of us can stand on our own merits. Not one of us can stand before God and say, I didn't offend. I'm not the one. No, that's all of us. We all stand in need of the forgiveness of God in Christ this day. So hear me say that the most important picture in this text, aside from how this affects our relationships outward, is how it affects our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see in Joseph's actions the truest and clearest picture of the Lord Jesus Christ offering forgiveness to offenders, to those who have declared themselves his enemies. He says to them, come near to me. And when he says that, does he make them cower and grovel and say, oh Lord, I'll work to make it right. Oh God, I'll. Even in Joseph, we have the picture. He says, come near to me. And he weeps on them in compassion for them and in love to them. He weeps on them and he restores them from the riches of his wealth. He makes them wealthy. What a picture of the cross we have, even here. Even here. We have such a beautiful picture of Christ calling to the sinner. Oh, sinner, won't you come near to me? So I wonder, if you are apart from Christ this day, why would you not come? Why would you not come? He will receive all of those who come. He will forgive your sins and transgressions. He will give you freedom from sin and restore you and bless you with the riches of the heavenly places. So won't you come even today? Even today, won't you seek Him while it is still today? In Acts, in Peter's sermon in Acts 10, he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now listen, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You can come to Jesus today and your sins will be forgiven. And child of God, you have been forgiven so much. Won't you declare your trust in God this very day? Won't you declare your confidence in Him by forgiving those who've wounded you? Won't you begin your own journey toward freedom and restoration? Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ, with the same kind as God in Christ forgave you. You can trust God. You can trust God with forgiveness. Will you stand with me for prayer? Lord, we come to you on the merits of your Son alone. We come in the precious name and authority of Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the one who is our intercessor, our mediator, the one whose perfect life stands as our only righteousness, the one in whom is forgiveness. Lord, we come to you in his name and we ask, Father, would you this day call sinners home? Would you welcome them with open arms, forgiving every sin? And Father, would you make of us who bear your Son's name those who forgive because we've been forgiven? We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.